be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel is written to us by Luke. At that time, the Lord appointed 72, and he sent them out in pairs to every town and every place he intended to visit. And he said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers. Be on your way. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals. Greet no one along the way. Into whatever house you enter, say peace to this house. If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on them. If they don't, it will return to you. Do not move about from house to another, one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat whatever is set before you. Cure the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is at hand.'" The 72 returned rejoicing, and they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." "Nevertheless, do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." This is good news from the Lord. We have three very interesting readings, but as many times as I read through them to prepare, I can't find any connection between the three of them. There are three separately good ideas. So if I'm going to be faithful to giving you a homily, I'll just give you a little tease about each one of them. And the point of a homily, I don't know if this works too well with Catholics, but is to send you home so you're going to open up these books yourself and see if you can find something deeper. So let's start with Isaiah. This is from the very final chapter, chapter 66 of Isaiah. And notice it's filled with hope. Rejoice, be glad. As if the final ending of history, as it, well, is going to be, I believe, is something not to be afraid of, but something to be excited about. But even more shocking, and this might have gone right over your head, although Maria read it very well. The imagery used here is of a feminine image for God. Now let's be honest, that isn't typical. Most people think of God as masculine, which is not the case. God cannot be tied to gender. But unfortunately, most of the images are masculine. But this is one of the wonderful feminine ones, and not just feminine, but actually a bit erotic. If I wasn't reading scripture, you'd blush. "Oh, that you may suck fully of the milk of her comfort, that you may nurse with delight at her abundant breasts." Oh my God. God is like a great big mama. A great big mama who's going to feed you and take care of you. Most of us were never given permission to even think that way. As little babies, you will be carried in her arms. You'll be fondled in her lap like a grandma holding you. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. Your hearts will rejoice. Your bodies will flourish like the grass. The Lord's power will be known in you. It's such a shame, sisters and brothers, that the last generation, due to some terrible publicity and not so good books about Armageddon and apocalypse and the late great planet Earth and books like Left Behind, a whole generation of Christians have grown up afraid of the end of history. That it was all going to fall apart. It was all going to hell in a handbasket. This is, in fact, the biblical message. Jesus backs it up with saying, the end of time will be like a giant wedding feast where there's room for everybody. And here we have a feminine, suckling God who is inviting us all to drink from the milk that God offers. How daring, how dangerous, how wonderful. Then the second reading is the end, another ending of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And here he turns around the meaning of the word boasting. Most of us use the word boasting for something we're proud of or we think we're better at. And he says an upside down thing, I'm not going to boast about anything except the cross. What? Who would get excited about the cross? But what he says is, it's a rule of life that frees me. Once I recognize that God will turn our crucifixions into resurrection, you know what? If that's the pattern, you're indestructible. And that's why he boasts about it. He says, nothing can destroy me now, because God uses the worst things to make us into the best kind of people. And don't you all know that to be true? I'll bet every one of you knows two or three people, maybe more, who've had very hard lives. But instead of destroying them or making them bitter, which it does to some, it in fact has made them compassionate, patient, and forgiving. That's the mystery of the cross. That the worst thing can make you into the best kind of person. And then he says another rather shocking thing. Remember that circumcision for the Jews was the same as baptism for Christians. It was the initiation rite. No man could be saved in their language unless he was circumcised, which seems rather silly to us, but he's saying the same thing. This doesn't matter. Of course it doesn't. We always emphasize external things. If I said to you, it really doesn't matter whether water has been poured over your head or not. What matters is, have you become a new creation? That's what matters. Have you changed? Has your heart been changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh? That's all that matters. All religion gets preoccupied with externals, with accidentals. And what he's saying here at the end of Galatians, those really don't matter. All that matters is, have you changed your heart? That's good news. And then this long gospel, I shortened it a little bit. This is from Luke's version of the sending of the disciples. And frankly, as I bet I was reading it, most of you said, what does this have to do with anything? Sending people out, telling them not to wear sandals. I have my sandals on this morning, so I'm disobeying this gospel. Telling you not to move from house to house. Well, if you go through it line by line, and it's a given away in the first line, he's sending you out like lambs among wolves. All of these descriptions are ways of being vulnerable and open in the world, not being protected and closed down. I can imagine that if you're a typical American family the last 6 months, you're sort of hesitant to have any political discussion at the family table. You feel like you're sent out like lambs among wolves. That's what he's talking about. Even in his time, most of the world was angry about this or that or the other thing. And he's sending you out with images of being a peaceful person, carrying that peace into each house. He says, if you are and you say peace to this house, it will pass over to them. If they don't receive it, if they want to have an angry discussion about this or that politician, he says, your peace will return to you. The important thing is that you keep your spiritual center. you keep your spiritual ground. And I must say, this seems rather rare in our country today. Seems most of us are triggered for argument. We're all ready to be upset about this or that. And yet all three of the readings today give us a different way of entering the world with freedom, with gracious, self-giving love, with a non-preoccupation with accidentals. But the key is you've got to know what's essential. And if you know what's essential, who you really are, at your deepest, deepest, deepest level, then you don't let the emotions of the moment pull you here and there and everywhere and get into every argument, always taking sides. We call this the contemplative mind. The peaceful mind, the mind that draws its life from inside, from your very soul, from that place where God dwells within each and every one of you. Brothers and sisters, don't let our angry and fearful world take away that peace. In the end, that's the only gift you have to offer.